All right. I know I've had you in Hosea on Wednesday. I had you back in Hosea this morning. You need to go back to Hosea tonight. Hosea chapter 10 this time. Hosea chapter 10. And along with that, Proverbs 14. Hosea 10, Proverbs 14. Okay, Hosea chapter 10, notice verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Go back to Proverbs 14. And in Proverbs 14, notice verse 4. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. I have just one more book for you. Go over to Ecclesiastes, just a couple of books over. More specifically, one book over. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Go down to verse 9. Ecclesiastes 5:9. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come back to you tonight with an open book. We know that we are open books in Thy sight, and we know that that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we come before a living God, and we're reading and studying in Your living Word, and trust that You will give us the springs of living water, make it real to us, Lord, that we have life in Thee, and that we're to do what You call us to do. Father, I pray You'd give us light tonight, give us some insight, maybe into some things that we need. Father, strengthen us and help us for, once again, these latter days. Help us understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you got three passages there. We'll eventually get around to visiting them all tonight again. You can just stay in Ecclesiastes 5 if you haven't closed your Bible there. It's farm talk. You got reap and break up your fallow ground. You have oxen mentioned in the crib. And you have here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, even the king being served by the field. That's farmer talks, farm talk. I remember Kim and I, of course, grew up on a farm and a ranch and a dairy. And of course, my dad spent most of all of his days in the field, laboring in the field, and at least when it was spring, summer, and fall and such. And I know that there were times that a lot of those farmers would wind up leaving the field and going out up to a little country store, depending on where you live from our house, either one way or the other. And a lot of times, a lot of those guys would wind up at that little country store squatting around or sitting around in a circle, some of them smoking cigarettes or chewing tobacco, but drinking a Coke and just talking in general. I suppose it looked like, for some, that these guys spent an awful lot of time at the store instead of out in their fields working. But the truth of the matter is that while they were there gathering at that store, they were busy talking farm and ranch stuff. I mean, they would talk feed and seed, plowing and planting, seasonal issues, grain production, herd conditions, field conditions, and just various things that had to do with the farm and the ranch or whatever they were doing. And it's worthwhile to remember that here we live in Minneapolis, St. Paul. I know that none of us here are, properly speaking, full-fledged farmers. You may have a cow or a horse, and you may grow a garden, but you're not really a full-fledged farmer, right? And so here we live in Minneapolis, St. Paul. We live in more or less inner-city-type suburban areas for most of us. Just like many churches across the country, we're kind of a suburban church. And like so many churches in modern Christianity, the fact is that there are many people in those churches that have never had a conversation like my father had almost daily, sitting down that little country store talking to other farmers about farm conditions and field conditions and such. The reason that's important is because the entire Bible is written around an agrarian economy. I mean, when you start reading the Bible, you find farms and vineyards, flocks and herds, folks talking about rain and drought and famine, feed, seed, sowing, reaping, planting, harvest, etc., etc., etc. Meanwhile, there are all kinds of 20-something and 30-something-year-old Christians that, for that matter, have never grown anything from the ground and eaten it in their lives, are probably not even killed something and eaten it in their lives, which is a daily thing for farmers and ranchers. And I just say that, I understand that, again, none of us here are farmers and ranchers by trade. We don't do it for a living, I understand that. But I tell you what you better do. You better understand some things about flocks and herds and fields and vineyards if you're going to be a Christian. Because the fact of the matter is, maybe that's the reason why so many people find themselves in part distanced from the Bible, because there is so much in the Bible about those seasons and about that planting and about that plowing and about that tilling and about that growing and harvesting and so on and so forth. People praying for rain, people praying against the drought, hoping things will get better, and so on and so forth. A lot of folks that you and I know, it's been a long time for me even, we've not prayed for rain the way a farmer prays for rain, with everything depending on it. Or praying for the rain to stop, with everything depending on it. Most folks here, it's been a long time since you've lived the reality of working your fingers to the bone for an entire year for one payoff, with the knowledge that the right blight of disease or the right blight of insects could ruin you and all that you've labored for that entire year plus more. And so I just come to you tonight and ask you to think about that a little bit, because as far as we are from the farm, the fact of the matter is that what we are doing here spiritually, as far as fruitfulness and what we're trying to accomplish, is much, much more parallel with the farm than it is anything else that you can think of. Yeah, we're soldiers, and we're as soldiers supposed to endure hardness, and we can preach about that. We're family and in the family of God and all those things, but the fact is that farm and that field and that barn holds an awful lot of secrets as far as the Christian life is concerned. So I want to talk to you and preach to you for a little while about that. It's talking about here fruitfulness and the spiritual life. I call this message Lessons from Down on the Farm. Now, I almost called it Agricultural Admonitions, but I thought that was a little too farmy. And I also thought about calling it Things Old MacDonald Knew Very Well. And maybe you want to put that down for the title. I'm not sure, but whatever. I'd call your attention to a few admonitions and observations here. I am a farm boy, or was one. It's been a long time since I was there. Certainly a long, long time since I was a part of making a living there or anything like that. I have to admit, I don't miss it. But I have to also admit that it taught me some lessons that really have carried through very well in the Christian life. And so, look, first of all, at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 9, where we left off there briefly. It says there in verse 9, "Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field." Let me open up the sermon by saying, even kings are served by the field. Even kings. The king himself has to eat. If nothing comes out of the field, even the king himself can't eat. The king himself has to be subject to whatever comes out of the ground and whatever comes out of the barn. And if nothing there is produced, then the king doesn't eat either. His food comes from the field just like everybody else's. Therefore, he must live by the laws of sowing and reaping, plowing and planting, which season it is, the state of the flocks, the state of the herds, drought, disease, famine affects him like it affects everybody else. Fruitful harvests or barren harvests or no harvests. The king is subject to the field, just like everybody else. Now, the king may have people that go into the field and do his farming for him. And again, it's been a long time since most of us actually went to the field and tried to make a living there. And again, the king himself, I know, probably never sets foot in his own fields. He has somebody that does his farming for him, and I understand that's true, but there's something else that's also true. Spiritually, nobody can bear fruit for you. Spiritually, nobody can plow your field, and spiritually, nobody else can even plow the king's field. That is something that you have to do yourself. You may enjoy the fellowship of a good church. You may enjoy the fellowship of spiritual brethren, and that's all a good thing, and I'm all for it, but you cannot reap crops that you have not sown. You cannot plant ground that you haven't plowed. And nobody else can plow it for you, and nobody else can plant the seed for you. If you have not cared, spiritually speaking, I understand this is a little metaphorical, but if you haven't cared for your livestock, then that livestock is not going to provide a living for you. You cannot eat fruit that you have not harvested. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says that he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And ladies and gentlemen, again, the king may very well have an army of men and women that go to his barns and his stalls, his cribs and his fields, and make his living for him so that he has plenty of food on his table to eat. But the fact still remains that spiritually speaking, you move this from the actual farm to spiritual stuff, nobody can pray for the king. The king's got to do his own praying. Nobody can be wise for the king. The king has to be wise for himself. The king has to feed himself spiritually. Nobody can read the Word of God for the king. The king has to do that for himself. The king may hire his farming done, but spiritually, he has to cut his own swath. The king is just like you. The fact of the matter is, the field is the great equalizer for us all. I don't care how you grew up. If you grew up in the ghetto, if you grew up with a loving family and parents that loved you, or if you were an orphan and nobody in the world loved you, you got saved, and no matter what your condition before you got saved, you were placed in a spiritual field, and if you don't plow the field and sow the seed, you cannot reap and you cannot live off of it. Every man cuts his own swath. Even the king himself is served by the field. Just because your mother or father was a wonderful Christian and still is, and prays for you and guides you and leads you and gives you all kinds of advice, they still cannot sow your field for you. You have to sow your own field. They still cannot plow your field for you. You have to plow your own field. Nobody's going to do it for you. I want to show you something else here. Look along the way. Look back in Hosea. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Notice it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord. Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord. Now, fallow ground is ground for a farmer that lies unplowed and unseeded. It is often left purposefully to allow the ground to recover, and that works fine. But that field has to be broken up before it can grow anything but weeds. Okay? It must be broken up. Now, I'll ask you the question up front. How much of your ground is fallow? And when I ask you that, it's not necessarily seeking an accusatory tone, because I acknowledge sometimes fallow ground is left that way purposefully for a year or 2 years to rest the land. If that land is in, say, a creek bottom or a river bottom, sometimes that land is left fallow so that the creeks and the rivers can overflow a couple times a season and replentify, if that's not the right word, replenish would be the right word, replenish the minerals in the soil and so on, because after time the soil gets drained if it's not allowed to recover. For a couple of years, maybe a couple seasons, that field will be left to grow just prairie grass or whatever else grows there naturally. As the seasons turn, that grass goes back to compost within the soil and returns some things to the soil that the soil needs. So that's the first thing. Perhaps you don't need to be accused. I'm not accusing you necessarily of sloth or not doing what you're supposed to do. I can still ask again the question, how much of your ground is still fallow? I mean, maybe there are fields that you haven't plowed or seeded because you had no opportunity. Maybe there are legitimate fields that you have not had, literally, had not had time to get into. Maybe it's because time didn't allow it. Maybe it's because you had to prioritize other ground. Sometimes for young families, there are things that you'd like to do, but if you have two or three little kids, for moms or dads, sometimes there are just things that you don't get around to doing because you're busy prioritizing your children. Maybe you have a job that's like that, and that job schedules you such that you can't actually make some time for some things that you would like to do as far as plowing one part of your field. I don't know. Maybe it's because you've never been in a church that has convicted you about plowing this particular portion of your fallow ground. Maybe that's the case. But I'll remind you, when you start thinking about, well, I can't do it for this reason, and I can't do it for that reason, and some of those reasons may be very legitimate, but just recall and just remember that as the years go by, and as one season turns to another season, as one opportunity bleeds into yet another that's passed by, I want to know, what about your fallow ground? You know, there are folks, I bet there's somebody in here that has yet to try to cultivate a legitimate, consistent prayer life. You've been in a Bible-believing church all the time that you've been in our church, and maybe you were in a Bible-believing church before you were in our church. You know, I bet you there's somebody sitting here that does not have a legitimate, consistent, does not even make a legitimate, consistent attempt to break up the fallow ground of a prayer life. Well, don't look now, but some of your kids are grown. If they're not grown, they're getting older. In fact, you're getting older, and the opportunities continue to fly by every day. You know, it may be that you've never been convicted before. I've known folks that have been in Christians for a long time. They've never been convicted about coming to church on a Saturday or whatever and going out and knocking doors and trying to win somebody to Christ, even in a hard day in a hard area like this. But and there are legitimate excuses. Sometimes you have to work. Well, if you have to work, you got to work. If something's going on your average Saturday that you just cannot make it, then you can't make it. But just be aware, weeks bleed to months, and months to years, and that ground lies fallow season after season after season with commandments laid throughout the Word of God for it. And look, if the ground has to lie fallow because you can't do it, okay, you can't do it. But let's be honest with ourselves about excuses, right? Fallow ground does not bear fruit. Fallow ground bears weeds. Did God or did He not give you the field? Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. So there's that. Notice another one. Notice 2 Kings chapter 19. I've said, first of all, even kings themselves are served by the field. It's the great equalizer. Doesn't matter whether you're a king or a peon. You still have a legitimate spiritual field to plow, and you have to do it. Your fallow ground needs to be broken up. At some point, that field needs to grow something. If it's legitimately laid fallow for a few years, maybe the Lord had it where you didn't grow anything there for a purpose for a few years. But boy, season bleeds to season, years into years, years into decades. And you're not getting any younger. Before you know it, maybe there'll come a day that you can't plow the field because you're too old and decrepit and you threw away all the time. Look in 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings 19, go down to verse 30. 2 Kings 19, 30, a big context here. The Lord talking to Hezekiah and to the king of Assyria and such, but one thing I'll just pull out of context just a little bit. In verse 30, he's prophesying to Sennacherib, saying, this is what's going to happen to Judah. It says in verse 30, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Well, that's farm talk. Old MacDonald, that's farming 101 for old MacDonald. Guess what? Roots, generally speaking, grow down, and fruit is, generally speaking, borne upward. Now, if you're farming peanuts or potatoes, the roots are the fruit, and they're all down. But if you're growing tomatoes, you got roots in the ground, and then you have tomatoes up on top of the ground. Right? Well, you need to keep your directions and sequences in order. And what I mean by that, it says that once again, the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. Roots grow down. Roots grow down into the dirt. They grow down into the manure. They grow down into the compost and stinky natural fertilizer. Roots are humble things. But those humble things are very strong things. And what it ought to remind you of is the first step for you to make things right is something called humility. Roots are very humble things, yet they are very strong things. I have a tree at my house. Most of you have seen it. They've been out there. It's a big old elm. In fact, it's a forked elm. Each of those forks is easily this big around. I could never reach around even one of them. And it kind of sits on the hill, kind of beside my garage. And I put in a retaining wall around it. So really, that tree kind of sits kind of precariously, it looks like, this huge old thing with this retaining wall around it, kind of up on a hill. Looks like the wind should be able to come by and just knock the thing down. It stands way up there, sets a sail up for the wind. I mean, every time a big north wind blows, I expect that thing to go over. I just hope it goes the right way. But the fact of the matter is, I can't imagine how deep the roots are for that old tree. Man alive, that thing is huge. And again, it sits kind of precariously. Can you imagine the tap roots and how deeply they must go to give that tree stability? I've never even seen that thing sway. And that's the point. Roots are humble things. And that reminds me just to say, you got to make sure that you keep your directions in order. Roots go downward. Fruit is born upward. For instance, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, He shall lift you up. He said this, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You've got to keep your sequences and your directions in order. The right direction for you to go, you take root down. And if there is any fruit that's born, it is not born for you. It's born upward. Your fruit is born for God. Right? But it's not just an issue of direction. It's an issue of sequence. Notice it says, Judah shall yet again take root downward. That comes first. And bear fruit upward. You don't get to bear fruit first. You got to get low first. You have to get humble first. That's the first thing that happens. And then you bear fruit. You need to make sure that you bear it upward. All fruit belongs to God. Your money belongs to God. Your children belong to God. Your successes belong to God. If you have a business, that belongs to God. If you think it doesn't, He might just take it from you. But keep your directions and sequences in order. I have something else. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. Another one we've visited already. Proverbs 14. Now, Old MacDonald, this is Farming 101 for Old MacDonald. He understands these things very well. It's kind of funny, isn't it, how a lot of Christians don't understand these things. Proverbs 14. Go down to verse 4. This is one of my very favoritest things that God's ever shown me. The truth of Proverbs 14:4. Says there, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Most folks would like all the things they undertake in life to have nice, clean, neat lines. And so when I determine I'm going to start a business, contrary to the idea that most businesses have a really hard first and second year, many of them fail within the first or second year, that my business is going to take off right from the start. There's going to be plenty of money. There's going to be plenty of profit. It's going to be a nice, cleanly run business with very few problems. That's the way we like things to go. We get married and we fully expect that our marriage will be the exception in which we don't have to work. It's just going to be fairyland all the way through that marriage, and that there's never anything to work over. There are no crises with the kids. There's nothing like that. And we're going to start a church, and we have hopes that God will deliver us from all church splits, all schisms amongst the brethren, no controversies, no personality problems. Everything's just going to go grand for our church if only we're spiritual enough. But the Bible says, and if those things can be compared to the farm and taken down to the farm, says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. Now, I didn't grow up around oxen. I grew up around farm cattle and dairy cattle. We'll talk mainly about the dairy cattle for the moment. There is a transformation that happens when you give a cow or an ox or a horse or anything else for that matter, really, grain or hay in the front end, because pretty soon there comes stuff out the back end that doesn't resemble in the very least the grain or the hay. And it usually falls from a decent height, goes splat on a concrete floor, and is just not a very neat pile. Now, if you're a neatnik, and if you don't like messes, then you're going to have to get rid of that ox. Because by nature, the ox is a mess. We milked at times 120 cattle twice a day. So a total of 240 cattle a day were milked. Each time that we milked them, they stood for up to 3 hours, depending on who's first and who's last, back on a concrete lot behind the dairy barn. We milked six at a time on each side, so we had 12 cattle in the barn at the same time. Kind of a relatively large operation for the day. And meanwhile, all the rest of the cattle coming in six at a time takes, 7 or 8, maybe 10 minutes to milk each group that comes in. So some cattle are standing out on the lot up to 2 or 3 hours. Well, again, they've just come off grassland, and so they're standing bored as cattle are out on the back lot. Guess what bored cattle do? Oh, yeah, they go poo. And so once a day, after the morning milking, we daily had to go out on that back lot and push that manure off, shovel it off, or wash it off. And so we had a runoff down some gutters and stuff. So back in the back of the barn, there is literally tons and tons of manure. Now, here you are shoveling probably 1,000, 2,000 pounds of manure a day off of those back lots. And for us, the manure wasn't a big deal because it was just part of life. But to the average soul, you know? Now, what made the manure worth it was a 1,000-pound tank of milk sitting up in the front of the barn that the guy came every other day and emptied out. Sometimes it was half full, sometimes three quarters, hardly ever completely full, but still. Think about 1,000 pounds of milk. That's a lot of milk. If you do away, if you don't like the poop, you got to do away with the cattle. You do away with the cattle, you do away with the milk. Now how are you going to make a living? See, the great lesson that I learned, and I know I've been kind of a long time getting to it, the great lesson that I learned is that anything worth having makes a mess. Anything that's worth having makes a mess. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. If you're a neatnik and you want a perfectly clean crib, then get rid of the ox and there'll never be poop in your crib. But there's much increase by the strength of the ox. Who's going to pull your wagon? Who's going to run your threshing floor? When you need muscle to pull a stump out of the ground, where are you going to get that muscle from? You ate your ox so he wouldn't poop anymore. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, anything worth having makes a mess. That's a wonderful thing to remember. The Lord showed me the truth back when we were struggling after a church split, and the ministry wasn't a lot of fun. I was trying to work to make a living and stay on top and get out of the red and all those sort of things. And it's easy to get kind of discouraged and despondent when it seems like nothing's really going right and you're not getting anywhere. And I was reminded when I was going through it where it says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Anything worth having, the ox is worth having. Anything worth having makes a mess. Good news for you. That set of pink little babies that you and your that became parts of your family, you love them, right? Oh, yeah. They're going to be of trouble to you till the day they're gone. First of all, they're going to eat and poop. Then they're going to grow up to be teenagers. And then it's going to be one minor crisis after another, if not a major one or two. I'm telling you, anything worth having makes a mess. You like this church? You enjoy church? Are you supposed to be in church? Somebody say something, please, hurry. Amen. Okay, well. And so you sit here for a couple of years, and boy, things are just great. Until you discover the goop between your brother's toenails and your brother's toes down the aisle. And you see him put on display his wonderful temper a couple times. And you cross swords with his wife, who is a battle axe. Now all of a sudden, your church doesn't look quite so wonderful and clean with such clean lines as it used to. Along that way, when you start getting a little disenchanted with the brethren and their sins, and disenchanted by various things that you just think could be done better or differently, you should remember that where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. Everything worth having makes a mess. You appreciate the gospel. You appreciate the Bible. You go preach the gospel on the street, and somebody's going to hate you. But it's still worth having. You have a Bible. It says some nasty stuff about you, I'm called to love a book that insults me at every turn. And I have lost friends over the Bible. But it's worth having. Listen, you need a good ox. And it's a great lesson that no matter what you do in life, if there's something that's worth having, it's going to make a mess. Lessons from Old MacDonald. Old MacDonald understood it. Old MacDonald had chickens and goats, and Old MacDonald had a farm, E-I-E-I-O. He had pigs. He had plow horses, cattle, oxen. Did you know that sheep eat the grass right down to the ground? That's why the cattlemen hated sheep. Turkeys stink to high heaven. As good as they taste, they sure do stink. They're second only to pigs. Anything that's worth having makes a mess. The next time you look at your bride, whom you thought was absolutely perfect the first day you met her, and now you tend to look at her with a little bit more of a stilted eye, just remember, anything worth having makes a mess. Notice something else here. I better move on from there. Proverbs 24. I spent enough time. Proverbs 24. Now remember, kings are served by the field as well as anybody else. Remember that the fallow ground has to be broken up. Remember, you should keep your directions and your sequence in order. Take root downward, bear fruit upward. Know that if there's anything worth having, it makes a mess. Look in Proverbs 24, go down to verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. This all starts in verse 30. It's the field and the vineyard of a slothful man. It ends down in verse 34. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You need to know that poverty and want follow sloth. Poverty and want. That is need. Poverty and want follow sloth. Now I said, with regard to that fallow ground, for instance, you may have a perfect excuse for certain ground to be fallow. You may have left the ground fallow for a reason. Some fallow ground is left distinctively for a reason, for a couple of seasons to be left alone to rest and recover. And that's all fine. But if the ground is fallow and unplowed and unseeded because of sloth, you're playing with trouble. Because the Bible says, essentially, that poverty and want follow sloth. People, by the time the judgment seat of Christ is all wrapped up, we're going to learn that an awful lot of folks lost their shirts, spiritually speaking, for no other reason than that they were lazy. They may not have been demon-possessed. They may not have been drunks. They may not have been drug addicts. They may not have had some things happen in life that happened to other folks, and yet they suffered loss and tragedy. I wonder how much, when it all winds up, is going to be just because of sloth, just laziness. And I look at myself and I ask myself, really, why is it that I don't have a better prayer life? And I can give all kinds of excuses. But the fact of the matter is, it's hard to pray. And sometimes I'd rather not. And I'm lazy. Yeah? Sometimes that fallow ground, sometimes that unplowed field and unseeded field, and that field that's grown over with weeds, that vineyard, that is, the hedge is broken down, and now the vine is untrimmed, unpruned, and it's not going to bear any produce at all. Why? Laziness. Just laziness. Well, poverty and want follow sloth. Living in a Christianity today where it seems like more and more folks have no victory. There is no sanctified, there's no sanctification increasingly. And a lot of times it is nothing more than sloth. They're poor and they're in need of something. But they don't go get it and they don't plow the field because they're lazy. Now, why haven't you borne fruit? Why is that particular field lying fallow for you? If it's there for a reason, if God set you on a course where it's just a part of the field that's there because it's supposed to be there fallow, then that's one thing. But if it's sloth, that's something else. Notice Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. These are lessons from down on the farm. Old MacDonald understood them real well. I don't even know if Old MacDonald was saved or not. Some things a farmer and a rancher understands, even if he's not saved. Matthew chapter 13, go down to verse 36. Matthew 13, 36. Now you're picking up on an explanation here that the Lord has already covered. In verse 36, the Lord's going to explain the parable of the tares of the field. And you can you probably know what it is anyway. But verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He just told that back in verse 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Well, there's something that I noticed there about this field that makes it not your average cornfield in Iowa. Because this is a spiritual field, and the Lord's talking about spiritual stuff. And I just want you to know that as far as the field we're talking about tonight, there are intrigues in the field. Intrigues. Conspiracies. Subterfuge. Undercurrents. For instance, verse 19. No, I'm sorry. Chapter 13, verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. There's an enemy in that field. There's a conspirator in that field. There's a destroyer of lives in that field. Somebody that is out to destroy what God's doing in your life. There's somebody in that field exercising themselves to intrigue and conspiracy. I'm just telling you, this field you're farming, this field that you're planting and seeding, there's more going on than just bugs and coyotes and worms. There are intrigues in that field. There's an enemy that hates what's going to come out of it. There's an enemy that hates who owns it. And you have an aspect of it. You have that aspect of it to deal with. Notice in chapter 13, verse 19, in yet another of these parables, notice down in chapter 13, verse 19, talking about the Word of God sown on various ground. Notice verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Now, there's that wicked one again. Again, there are intrigues in this field. There are conspirators in this field. It says in verse 19, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This field revolves around your heart. And there's a conspirator that's out to destroy your heart as much as possible. That conspirator is the devil. And when the seed of God, when the seed of the Word of God is sown, left alone, that devil will fly in and steal it away if possible. Notice down in verse 21, another little portion of this. It says, I'll start with verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. Now, we already talked about a root tonight. Take root downward, bear fruit upward. Now, I know that Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David. So, this root in this heart can be a couple things. First of all, it's doubtful by Bible standards whether this guy here is even saved because he doesn't have the root. Jesus Christ, the root and offspring of David, right? On the other hand, maybe he's a Christian. And maybe he just hasn't taken root downward. Maybe he's not humble. Maybe he's proud. There's conspiracy. There's intrigue in this field. There's somebody out to destroy the crop. There's somebody out to destroy you. There's somebody out to destroy your heart. Notice down in verse 22, it says there, he also that receives seed among the thorns, there are those thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. There are thorns in this world. There's intrigue in this field. And that seed is sown, and it would grow. But somebody comes along to steal it. Or something gets in your heart so it won't grow. Or the world grows up around it and chokes it out. There's intrigue in this field. Old MacDonald knew what thorns and briars and thistles would do to a field. He understood. Now, there's one thing that I like here. Talk about cool. Look in chapter 13, verse 23. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. But notice, he understands it. Now, hang on to that understanding it for just a second. And wait a minute. That chapter is chapter 13. The verse is what? Verse 23. Chapter 13, verse 23. Try Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23. Proverbs 13, verse 23. Oh, here's another farm verse. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of. Oh, there's judgment. There is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Oh, there's intrigues in that field. I'd like you to notice one more thing, then I'll be done, all right? Proverbs chapter 12, and go down to verse 11. Proverbs 12, 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Never known such a day. Of course, my experience is fairly short, so that may mean nothing. But I've never known such a day when so many Christians were so discontent with what God did for them and has for them. And boy, I tell you what, if just the right programs run just the right way, with just the right balance of fun and just the right balance of bingo and just the right balance of youth activities and singles activities, if it's not administrated just right, There are plenty of folks that'll come once and take off and leave. You live in a day where it seems discontentment is just rampant. It's kind of interesting. It says here in chapter 12, verse 11, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." Now, it doesn't say that he that tilleth his land will never have a crop failure, or he that tilleth his land will have bukus of grain for bread. That's not what it says. It says that he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Now, I don't know about you, but on the average day, I don't sit down to supper and have just bread. I wouldn't find it all that satisfying. But you know what? If you're really hungry, bread will do just fine. And the point is, says here in verse 11, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." Contentment, the issue of contentment is settled by the amount of labor you put into the field. Most folks that grow discontented in church and don't like the preaching because it's too negative and don't like this and don't like that and don't like brother so-and-so because he's too aggressive and don't like sister so-and-so because she's an old bat. Fact is, most of them sit around on their hind parts doing a whole lot of nothing. Usually the most contented people and the most stable people in a church are folks that are working their fingers to the bone to serve there. It's just true. It's the way it is. "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." I think the reason some people are dissatisfied, discontented, and they're jackrabbit Christians that run and jump from one ministry to another, and they're back and forth and up and down, on the fence, off the fence, on the boat, off the boat, on the wagon, off the wagon. They're just not stable. The brutal fact of the matter is, I think the reason they are that way is because they are not plowing their field. They are not taking care of spiritual business in their spiritual field. They're not trying to win anybody to Christ. They're not nurturing a prayer life. They're not laboring in the Word of God. They are not doing right. They are not trying to support and edify their brother. And so when pastor says we're not going to have bingo anymore, well, we're going to take our ball and go home. Or when there's a changeover in the Sunday school teachers in the back, or the teenagers are no longer going to have their little something or other on a certain night, we're going to take our ball and go home. Because we're not happy with how things are. Well, it's one thing if somebody's absconding with the money and if there's a legitimate reason. But a lot of people, you can't please. You know why you can't please them? Because they're not doing anything. If they were laboring, they would be more easily satisfied. The Bible says, "He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread." It doesn't say that he's going to have a bumper crop every year. It doesn't say he's never going to have a crop failure. It just says that when he's done laboring in the field today, he'll come home and be satisfied with bread. Old MacDonald had a farm. E-I-E-I-O. He had it down pretty good. And I dare say that as a generation, we have now moved away from the farm. And I'm not sad I did. We're not going to go back to farming, by the grace of God. I hope not. But the brutal fact of the matter is that the further you get away from the farm, as a generation, the less you understand some things in the Bible if you're not careful. And so make sure that you do understand. You're doing more farming spiritually, even if you were never on a farm a day in your life. That is how the spiritual life runs. That's the amount of labor, the way the seasons work. I plow and plow and plow and plow for days and weeks on end, and I still don't have a potato to eat because it's not time for the potatoes to be harvested yet. I don't even have them in the ground yet. Man, that's the way the Christian life is. You labor and labor and labor, sometimes for a year before it's payday. And sometimes something happens and you don't have a payday that year. And sometimes it seems that way with the Christian life, because the Christian life is more like a farm than it is anything else. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we thank you for opening our eyes to some of this tonight. We pray that you'll help it to be helpful. Sometimes we grow discontent and confused because we don't even understand what exactly is going on. Maybe this can give us a framework to understand better how the times and seasons work, how our labor flows eventually into seed time and then eventually harvest. Father, I pray that you'd give us wisdom, give us the energy and the strength to labor. Help us to not allow those fields to lie fallow due to sloth. Please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's turn to number 439. 439. Altar, if you feel you need to come, please feel free. Look up this way, sing the last stanza, please. Solid show of hands on who is planning to go to Berean tomorrow night from church with us in the van.
Can I get a solid show of hands? I want to count and make sure we have plenty of room. So pause. I see 3, 4, Kevin. Who else? Oh, 5, Tyler. Ruth, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 works. If you're going to add yourself on, please let me know so we make sure and have a seat for you, okay? But otherwise, we'll leave here again at 5:30. So look forward to fellowship going down there. That's our word of prayer. We'll be dismissed tonight. Father, thank you for a chance to have been here today. We've had good crowds today. Appreciate that. Visitors as well. And I pray, Father, that you'll help the word of God as always to have effect, Father. This is your word. It is alive. It is powerful. It is quick. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We have confidence in it. We know that it worketh in us. And Father, we pray you'd help it to bring about what you desire from us. Father, bless as we go here tonight. We look forward to the meetings at Berean the next few days. Some of us will only get a chance to go once or twice. But I pray you'd bless that as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night, everybody.